Like I said, I just wanted to look real quickly at Psalm 51. And many of you know this psalm. Maybe many of you like this psalm. It's a pretty well-liked psalm, just because I feel it's very applicable to all of us. It's very easy to relate to. And it's also one that I think is really highly needed for our time. So many men and women of God have fallen into sin in the past years, as it really has always been. But maybe social media and different things make that a little more out in our face now. But also our culture. How many, as you all know, we live in a culture now where nobody can be told they're wrong, right? Because that's, you can't tell me I'm wrong. It's truth is becoming more and more what you want it to be. My truth is true for me. And so therefore, you can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. So I think this is a good look into our culture right now as well. Also, a reason I chose the psalm is because God is teaching me personally a lot about repentance. So it's on my heart. It's been on my mind. This may not be the full doctrine of repentance, so that's not necessarily the goal, is to teach you everything that the Bible has to say about repentance. But it is probably the strongest example we have in Scripture of what that looks like. Many people have spoken on this psalm, including Pastor Carlson, and I can't believe it, but that was already back in 2013. It seems much more recent than that, but I went through and listened to that sermon again a couple of times, and I felt, part of me was like, well, we should probably just play that and let people listen to it and call it good, but I didn't know if that was too easy of an out, so I'm going to go ahead and... But also, we can see that this psalm may give us some insight into David was called a man after God's own heart. We want to be men and women after God's own heart. And I do believe that this is one thing that gave David that characteristic. So I printed these sheets for you because really you could spend a whole service on probably about each line in this psalm. So we're going to go through it just kind of quickly, give you an overview. So those I printed so that you could kind of follow along. So the contextual background. We see that it was written in the introduction for the choir master. That's all I'm going to say right now, except for remember that for later. Okay? So David was probably the most powerful, influential, and beloved person of his time. And he had just sinned in absolutely extreme ways. He had committed adultery in grand fashion with Bathsheba. Most of you know that story, how that happened. Then he went on to have one of the heroes who was fighting for him, Bathsheba's husband Uriah. So the reason I say hero is when you go through later on in 2 Samuel, you see a list of David's mighty men. And Uriah is listed in the 30. So the 30 was like his elite heavy hitters. They were his men that if everyone else fell away, I mean, one of them could literally turn the tide of a battle. And he had 30 of these guys. And Uriah was one of them. He was a hero. And David had him murdered to cover up this adultery. Well, we see all this in 2 Samuel 11. Now, Nathan, the prophet, had just went and confronted David with his sin. Many of you remember that story on how that happened. He told him a story, right, of the man that had stolen a sheep from a man that had nothing. And God had pronounced his judgment on David through Nathan the prophet. And then this psalm follows. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go back through it just a little bit slower. Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Father, please anoint me to say nothing more and nothing less than what you've said in your Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name. All right. So we will go bring it back to the start of the psalm. And what I want you to see, even before we get into that, is in that context that I told you about, when God sent Nathan to David. This is an obvious question, but who sent Nathan? Who told Nathan to go? Anyone? God did. And I think we are amiss if we miss that the Holy Spirit plays a role in repentance. I don't want you to miss that from the get-go, because we can try to conjure an act, and there certainly is a portion of our responsibility and effort, but the Spirit must be moving and working. And we see that right in the pretext, or in the context of this, that God sent Nathan to David. And then I want you to also notice David's reaction to the story. We won't go back and read the whole story, but Nathan tells David about this guy that stole the lamb from the man that didn't have much, and David just gets mad, right? And he said, "Who is this man? Like, I'm going to punish him." And I find that so interesting, because I think sometimes sin has a way of blinding us, because we read that and we're like, obviously, it's you, David. Like, that's really obvious. But I truly believe David was like, who is this guy? And I want you to be noticeful of that sin can blind us. Therefore, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us and lead us to repentance. So get that right before we start. Okay, so then we're going to look at three things that David understood. I believe that David understood sin and self. I believe David understood his God. And I believe David understood the effects of repentance. We'll spend just a little time on each of these, and then we're going to look at how can we apply this? How does it matter to us? So first of all, David understood sin and self. We see in verse 1 that he had nothing to appeal to but God's love and mercy. I believe that David understood that sin says we are absolutely without excuse or hope except through God's love and mercy. He knew, I've blown it. I'm out. If it's up to God's justice, nope, I'm done. All I have is his mercy and love. So we see that right off the bat that he's appealing, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Then we see in verse 2 that David realized he was irreparably stained by sin, and he uses actually multiple words there, sin, iniquity, transgression. All that to say that David gets it, like he gets that he blew it, like sin was covering him. And if you really think of his sin as the most beloved man of the day, the most influential, wealthy, probably most powerful. He was really the picture of God that the people had. And then he fell so spectacularly. So I want you to know David got that. David knew, I have blown this. And he knew he was in desperate need of cleansing. We see that. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In the third verse, we see that he understood he had sinned. He also understood that there were consequences. We see, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Now, this was a hard part for me. Because sometimes we think it's God forgives us and then it fixes everything, right? When is the final fixing going to happen? Right. In glory, when he makes all things new. And so we see, if we look back at 2 Samuel 12, just listen to some of these consequences. Nathan told him, the sword's not going to depart from your house. You're going to be at war always. He said, evil will come from your own house. And we see that. David's descendants, we definitely see evil. Nathan told him, you're going to experience the other side of adultery, but instead of doing it in secret like you did, it's going to happen to you out in the daylight for everyone to see. And as we know, that did happen to David. And then, probably most severe, he said, and your child will die. And David was struck. We see that he wept and wept and asked for God to relent and change his mind, and it didn't happen. And so I want to point out that sometimes sin still has consequences, even when we have repented. That's not an easy thing to think about, but I think we need to understand that for an understanding of sin, just as David understood sin. Then next we see in verse 4 that David understood that his ultimate sin was against God. We see that when he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, did David sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and his family and pretty much the whole nation? Yeah, he did. Absolutely. This is a little bit of hyperbole saying that, yeah, David absolutely sinned against a multitude of people. But the greatest sin was against God himself. And God wants us to, the reason we need to understand that is because of, I think I put on yours also some of these subpoints, but he understood that God was fully justified in his condemnation of David. So we read the second half of verse 4, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David knew, yeah, I deserve judgment. That's it. You're justified. If you do what justice demands, that's it for me. I deserve to be condemned. So he understood that. We're talking about a holy God that doesn't just hate sin, but literally it's non-coexistent with sin. And David understood that. We also see, though, when we talk about his ultimate sin being against God, this doesn't leave us any room for people-pleasing confessions. This is a confession of my own. A lot of times I can be people-pleasing. And I know many times I've went and said sorry because I knew I wanted things to be okay again with that person. Or I wanted someone to not think badly of me. And this doesn't leave any room for that. That says, look, all that aside, God is the one that you have above and beyond all others sinned against. So we can't get around it and have these little half confessions just to make things feel better for us again, so there's not tension. That's not what David's doing here. That's not what God's calling us to. On the other hand, though, not opposite, but it doesn't get us off the hook when we sin against others. And this is why I said, remember the introduction to the psalm when it says it was written to the choir master. This was going to be sung by the congregation and used as a format for prayer. So the congregation knew. So it wasn't like David was saying, oh, I can just confess this to God because I sinned mainly against him and then not tell anyone. Like, no, that's not what we're seeing here. So true repentance, when we see that it's mainly, first and foremost, sin against God, that doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to go get right with your brother or your sister that you sinned against. You're ignoring a lot of scripture when you say, I don't have to do that. You do have to do that. So don't let go of that. But finally, we see in verses 5 and 6 that David understood the deep problem of sin affecting our hearts, even from conception. So David understood that he had sinned grievously in his actions, but he understood that sin goes even deeper. We see in verses 5 that he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean it was a sinful act when his mother and father conceived him, but it means that he understood that we have a sin problem at the very root of us. We have a sin problem, which sets up so beautifully as we get to the gospel a little later. But he understood, it's not just my actions. There is a sin problem that I inherited. And then we also see in verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Why is David going to the inward being in the heart? Because he understands that sin is really a reflection of what's going on in our heart. And so while he did go over and inquire about Bathsheba, it probably started in his heart much earlier as he had seen her on the rooftop. And it's the same with us. The sin problem goes deeper than just our actions. It goes all the way to our core of our what we've inherited and also our heart. So that's David and how he understood sin and himself. Next, let's go quickly to David understanding his God. This is the second point there. We see in verses 7 and 10 that David believed that God could cleanse and renew him. Why in the world would he pray or ask this of God? Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And then in 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. If he didn't believe God had the power to do that, why in the world would he say that? But David did. This is God's character that sometimes we think, oh, I've blown it too bad. So I'm going to ask for forgiveness, but God's still, he's still mad. That's going to be held against me in the books. When that's not the picture that David shows. He shows a God that does have the power to cleanse and renew. And we need to hold on to that, because Satan would love to tell you, nope, you stepped over the line. You went too far. And there's no coming back from that. That's not the God that David believed in, and not the God that we should believe in either. He believed that God could restore his joy. We see in verses 8 and 12. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Sometimes we feel like this sin has taken away the chance at any possible future joy. And David says, that's not God. That's not our God. And if you're hearing that, that's not of God, because he does have the power to restore joy. We see next that David believed that it was possible that God would not hold his sin against him. We see in verse 9, hide your face from me, or from my sins, not from me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So when we see that blot out my iniquities, he's saying, don't hold this against me. And so even back then, before the cross, David was already saying, even though justice should demand my condemnation, don't hold it against me, God. Don't hold it against me. And so he believed in a God that there was a possibility, there was a way that God would not hold this against him. And I think that we need to come with that same understanding. It's hard for me not to jump to the application side of it, but David believed that. And then finally, on this section, we see in verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take your Holy Spirit not from me. We see that David took his sins seriously. So this flies in the face of our confession sometimes. God, I lied, or I committed adultery in my heart, or I did this or that. Please forgive me. blah, blah, blah. That's not bad. We need to confess sins. But when that's our regular habit and nothing is changing, that's probably a case of us not taking sin seriously. And I do believe that we can rest in the keeping grace of God. But I also believe that there are many warning passages that we need to take seriously so that we don't get comfortable with sin. All I can say is David was nervous about his sin. He was not comfortable in it. He was scared. And I think that that's a sin. We need to take sin seriously, because if we don't, we're not correctly understanding God's holiness. So I believe a good understanding of God demands that we take sin seriously. Finally, the third point there, David understood the effects of repentance. We see in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." David believed that God would use him to teach others that were sinners. I want you to all be aware that there may be sin in your past that God wants to use for his glory, for you to teach others that may be struggling with similar sin. But David certainly believed that God would use him to teach others. We see in verses 14 and 15 that David believed he would again praise God. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." That's probably the murder aspect of having Uriah killed, the blood guilt. "Deliver me from that, O God, of my salvation, and my tongue will single out of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." So David believed he would again get to the point where he would praise God. I'm sure in the comfort of his own home as well as in front of everyone. David was, it seems, all indications point to a great musician and very involved with that aspect of worship. And he believed he would praise God again. Then we see that David also understood dead religion versus right relationship. We see that he understood that repentance, if done correctly, could avoid dead religion and bring people into right relationship. In verse 16, we see, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." How many times do we feel like, "Oh, I messed up, so I better do really good at serving this way or that way," kind of like a make it up penitence kind of thing? And that's dead religion. That's not what God's interested in. David understood that about repentance. He also understood about the right relationship aspect in verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So he understood God doesn't want our dead religion. He doesn't want us making up for what we've done. He cares about our heart. He cares about relationship with us. And true repentance should have that effect on us of right relationship with him, not more dead religion. Then in verse 18 and 19, we see that David understood it would impact others, causing correct devotion to God. "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." So he's talking about his capital city now. Then, so he understood it was going to affect other people. He was the head. He was everyone was looking at him. So he understood that if he repented in the right way, it would absolutely affect the other people of Jerusalem, as well as the whole nation of Israel. "And then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. After we're right with God, then we can have those correct devotion, the correct devotion to him. If we are, whatever it looks like, helping others or teaching Sunday school or serving on the worship team, if that's done out of dead religion, that's not what true repentance draws us to. We see that true repentance draws us to the correct relationship with God, and that it will affect others, causing them hopefully to have correct relationship with God. So we've seen how David understood sin and self. We've seen how David understood God. We've seen how David understood the effects of repentance. But how can we apply this? Why does it matter for us? And as I have just looked up there for the first time, I apologize. These are so small. That is just cruel. But hopefully you can look at your paper. I can't even read that. So how can we apply this? First of all, I think we need to pray for God to help us honestly see God or see sin as God sees it. And we need to evaluate. We don't need to just pray and then not look at it. We need to look at sin in our lives, and we need to pray for God to help us see it the way He does. It's a scary prayer when you think about it, because we know God hates sin, and not just because it's directly opposed to His holiness, but also because He sees the effects of it, the havoc it wrecks. And so when we pray for God to help us see sin the way He does, the way David did, I believe that will change us. And so I think that's the first step, is we need to pray and honestly evaluate to see sin as God sees it. Now, some of you may say, well, David really blew it, and maybe I've blown it. Maybe I need repentance. Maybe this whole idea of me deserving condemnation, that's pretty worrisome to me. And that leads us to the gospel, which is what makes all of this possible. That we absolutely are in wrong standing with God. We absolutely deserve condemnation eternally because of our sin. We inherited it, but we've also sinned time and time again against God. So we absolutely deserve condemnation. But because of His love and mercy, He did make that way. He did send Jesus, who was God, sent Him as fully God, fully man, to live a sinless life, died on the cross to satisfy the justice part. That's why David, even though he was looking forward to that we're now looking back on, it was the same thing. God's justice is fulfilled. It's not like God said, well, I love you so much that I'm just going to forget that part of my character and say, we'll let it go. No, that's why Jesus had to come and suffer and die on the cross to satisfy the judgment. And the beautiful hope of that is that He rose from the dead and is going to return. And if we come to Him the same way Jesus did, or same way David did, and say, God, I'm guilty. I'm utterly guilty. And I need Your mercy, Your love. I need the Savior. I need Jesus. Then He offers this same repentance to us through the cross of Jesus. But if we don't, if we haven't trusted Jesus as our Savior, if we haven't believed that, this is all for naught. We can be as sorry as we want. We can say, we can do as much work to make up for our errors as we want, and it doesn't matter at all. So whether it's for you in your own life or as you share with people, they have to understand that they are guilty before a holy God, so that we can understand that God sent Jesus to pay that, to satisfy the justice side. We can't understand that till we understand the guilt of sin. So hopefully you all do understand that tonight. If not, please come talk to myself or Pastor or Mike or someone about that, because we want to make sure that you have a full understanding of what that looks like. Secondly, how we can apply it. We can pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and lead us to repentance. Man, what if Nathan hadn't gone to David? Like that, if you really think about that, now of course God in His sovereignty would have never let that happen, but we see all the promises of the descendant of David, and like it would have just spiraled downhill, right? If David just went off into sin and there was no repentance. Of course, God didn't let that happen. But we need the Holy Spirit to lead us in conviction and lead us to repentance, just as Nathan helped be God's instrument to bring conviction for David. So pray for that. That, again, is not a fun prayer. So there's two fun, not fun prayers for you to pray. But we need it. We desperately need it. Thirdly, pray for and earnestly seek a greater understanding of God in Scripture. We see that David, even before the cross, had a pretty good understanding of the character of God. And if we want to have a similar understanding, we can pray for that. We can ask for wisdom. We can certainly search the Scriptures. You're doing that tonight by being faithful to be in the house of God with other believers, to hear the Word of God. I just encourage you, pray for and earnestly seek a greater understanding of God. Pray for God to help you to know Him more. I think that's a God-honoring prayer because He wants to do it anyways. Fourthly, this one is thrown in for those that may be struggling with sin's consequences. We know that David blew it tremendously, just ridiculously, but the truth is, so have all of us. And it's hard when we see that list of things that were going to happen to David. We say, man, he was going to go through it as a consequence of sin. And sometimes in our own lives, we see the sin of our past, whether it was before we were a believer or after a believer. And sometimes we can get discouraged. And Satan loves to bring those things up to beat us down and say, I want to keep you here instead of where God wants you to be. And I just want to give three things for you to focus on if that's your place tonight. Think of Luke 7:47, where we see he who is forgiven much loves much. And even though that's just a very small snippet, not in the full context, I believe that does capture the heart that the sin of our past should not let Satan use it to draw us away from God. Rather, it should draw us towards him. It should draw us towards him in greater love because we understand we've been forgiven very, very much, and it should cause us to love much. It should also cause us, when we think of these sins' consequences, it should cause us to long for that day when all things will be made new. I always think of Pastor Larry when I think of this because he starts to talk about glory, and he tears up every time. And I love it. And I think that's when we think of the consequences of sin, we may not escape them all on this earth, but it should cause us to just long for that day when Jesus will come and make all things right. Amen. It should also cause us to look to God as our only hope. When we see the consequences of sin, we should know that the only thing we have is God. But the good news is, the only thing we need is God. And so don't let it discourage you when you see those consequences of sin. Let it push you closer to Jesus. Finally, use this psalm as a guide for confession. That's really probably why it is included in the Scriptures, because David, after the fact, was writing down what he was feeling and praying, and as he gave this to the choir master to assumedly be sung in the congregation, this was meant as a guide for confession. And so the good news is probably a lot of you have some of this memorized already. Maybe you don't know it, but one thing I do is when I am working through confession, sometimes I'll go into the automatic, God, I'm sorry I did this, and then he's convicting me, I'll stop, and I'll be like, wait a minute. Am I correctly viewing sin and myself? Am I correctly viewing God? And am I correctly understanding why I need to repent? And then many times I'll start singing the song. If you go to I know Pastor knows this automatically. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Create in me a clean heart, O God, right? You all know that song. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And so you can sing that song and actually work through it. Pray that to God. So use this psalm as a form or a guide for confession. You can use the song for that. That's what I do. It's a great start. And I believe that honors God, because when we pray Scripture, we can't get much more aligned with the will of God than when we're actually praying the words of Scripture. So I think that's a powerful and effective way to go about confession. So these are just some quick thoughts on Psalms 51. Like I said, you could have really a much more in-depth look at all the parts of this, but I think that we can really take some thoughts away from this. and how we should see sin in ourselves, how we should see God, and then why repentance matters. So I hope that God will put on each of your hearts something to take home from this as I close in prayer.